Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Ezekiel chapter 44, talking about the prince and some the priests and some ordinances. And last week we saw the Shekinah glory, or Ezekiel saw the Shekinah glory. I shouldn't say we saw it, but Ezekiel did. And coming from the east and the way it departed. And he talked about an altar in the priesthood, and the altar that had to be made with no hewn stone. In other words, man's hand can't touch it. Just another reference once again to the fact that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, eternal fellowship, and eternal home in heaven with God. It's God's work. And so beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel 44, then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looks toward the east, and it was shut. It's called the Eastern Gate. And then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch and the gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. So Ezekiel sees the Lord enter through this gate, and it's a gate specially reserved for God alone, or God himself, and it's separated for God's use alone. And it's considered hallowed, and it's kept shut, and it's still shut today. It was sealed, apparently, according to history, I guess, back in the 1500s, never been opened. It's the Eastern Gate that Jesus walked through. I think this particular one is actually lower down, though. It's a lot has been built up upon it. And many think that the closing of the Eastern Gate is a fulfillment of this prophecy, and on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem today, the Eastern Gate is completely closed, filled in with stone blocks. And in the millennial age, the gate will be shut to the people, open to the prince. And some think it's the prince, Jesus, and some think it's a civil ruler under Messiah. Not certain about that. But verse 4, he goes on and says, then he brought me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. And the Lord said unto me, son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house, with every going forth to the sanctuary. So he's telling Ezekiel here, pay attention. I want you to pay attention now. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when you offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all your abominations. And you have not kept the charge of my holy things, and you have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. Pretty possessive, isn't he? Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. So the Lord is saying, it's my glory that fills the house. And he's basically saying to Israel, enough is enough. You've desecrated my temple. Not the desecration of the Antichrist in Daniel in the book of Daniel in the time of the tribulation period, but he's just saying, enough. Let me have my way with you now. And really, isn't that what God wants with us? Because as you know, it's the heart of the issue is always the issue of the heart. It's our heart that he wants us to yield to him. He wants to have his way in our heart. And in order to do that, we have to get rid of that four-letter word, self, you know, dying to self. I read a great article. I'm a fan of World Magazine, and one of the editors or the writers in there wrote a good article. I liked it. Married couples would identify. And she said, you know, there's a verse in there that says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's okay when you have all night to discuss it. But what if it's, you have to have that taken care of in 5 minutes because you got to leave at six? How do you do that? You know, it was kind of cute. But we have the self that we deal with all the time. And this self is the one that gets in the way of our walk with the Lord all the time. And, I think that even at that time in biblical history that God showed his grace and his mercy by not wiping everybody out, by not killing everybody, but instead he extends a hand of reconciliation. Because even when God is correcting and chastising his people, the whole idea is reconciliation, to bring them back to him. And he speaks of a priesthood, no longer sanctuary, strangers in my sanctuary. There are people who were not Jews, but they were uncircumcised, both in heart, he says, and in physical attribute. So the Bible teaches that the Lord wants our heart, and our outward behavior can be faked. We can look really faithful. We can look really religious and have all the right bumper stickers and all the right Christianese that comes out of our mouth. But we need to be like King David. He had a heart after God. I mean, he was a sinner like we are, but he had a heart after God. And that's, the Bible teaches us to have a heart after God. In verse 10, he goes on and says, "And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them, because they ministered unto them before their idols, and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore, I have lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. And I will make them keepers of the charge of the house, for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me and offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge." He's saying, even though you sinned, even though you haven't always followed my ways, you haven't always sacrificed the way I want you to sacrifice, he says, I'm going to show grace. I'm going to show grace to you. I'm going to let you continue to serve. And that's a great encouragement to anybody who stands in a pulpit, anybody who's teaching. We know we're sinners saved by God's grace. He's put us here because of his grace, not because of anything great in us. So God will actually use me, and he'll use you. He lets me serve. God lets us serve. He wants us to serve him even though we're yet sinners. Remember, Christ died while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. But he's saying to his people, he says, they were idolaters. And some of them are serving at a lower level, perhaps, than they were before. But they could still serve. The Levites could take care of the sacrifice. They could watch over the house. They could watch over the stuff. They could be doorkeepers. Not in the holy place, not on the altar. And, you know, to a person who is a Levite, to the priest, that can be an affront to them. I think it brings up the question, are we content to serve wherever God puts us? Is the position that God puts us in important? Is it important that we get noticed? You know, I get noticed the most because I'm out in front of the microphone all week, but so much stuff goes on in the background just to keep this place going that people don't see. Am I willing to work behind the scenes? Am I willing to not be noticed? I like that idea, working behind the scenes, not being noticed. And that's really what keeps most things going. Psalm 84:10, you've probably heard this before. "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." The idea here is that the house of God has foundations to it. The people should have foundations. And the wicked, you know, that house built on sand, they live on shifting ground, double-minded hearts. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass that when they enter in the gates, in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them, while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. And he explains it here. He doesn't want people, the guys, sweating here. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. And linen, it's a symbol of purity here. I guess wool causes sweat and holds the heat in more. And a practical side here, you could say that, well, he doesn't want them to sweat because sweat stinks. But on the spiritual side, you kind of sweat as a result of work, and the Lord wants us to be working for him. So the good news is there's no work to be done to be righteous before God. Jesus already did it all. He did that work. And verse 19 says, and when they did go forth into the utter court, even into the utter court of the people, or to the people, they shall put off their garments within, or within they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. They change their clothes before they mixed with the people, that's all. When you're serving the Lord, you have these clothes on. When you go back out, you change. Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer or allow their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. That means cut your hair. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away. But they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. Don't shave your head like some mourners do, like the Egyptian worshippers of Isis. Remember, Paul warned against that at the temple of Ephesus, where the prostitutes would shave their heads. But he also says, don't let your hair grow too long, because some did that because they were living in luxury, and it was just a way to show that they lived in luxury. Or some were just barbarians. Some were just soldiers. And he's saying, don't do that. Just keep your hair cut, I guess, was the idea. And interestingly, it's kind of like saying here also, don't let your devotion be mistaken for drunkenness. But priests can't marry widows. They can't marry divorcees. Priests can only marry young maidens or a priest's widow. Don't ask me why. It's the Lord's word. Verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And part of God's work in us is to learn how to recognize the pure and the profane, the holy and the profane, to know the difference between good and evil. Remember Adam and Eve? That was what, when they ate from the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I think they only knew good before that. They learned what evil was. Innocence doesn't know of evil, but learns soon enough. I'm talking about children. And in verse 24, in controversy, verse 24, and in controversy they shall stand in judgment. They shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. They shall come to no dead person to defile themselves. Remember, that was, we couldn't touch a dead body, or you'd be unclean and had to go through a cleansing process. But for father or for mother or for son or for daughter, for brother or for sister that has had no husband, they may defile themselves. So the idea is that they can attend a funeral or a wake or that ceremony for a family member, but then it follows, there's a period of cleansing. Verse 26, he says, and after he is cleansed, they shall reckon unto him 7 days. And then the day that he goeth into the sanctuary, unto the inner court, to minister to the sanctuary, he shall offer his sin offering, saith the Lord God. And it shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance. And you shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. Yeah, speaking of the Levites didn't own land. He says, God says, I'm your inheritance. And you think about it, the Bible teaches us that we're just sojourners in the land too. We own property, but really God is our inheritance. When we are born again, we become sons of God, daughters of God, children of God. And our inheritance is eternity in a heavenly kingdom. Wonderful inheritance. It's the best. Verse 29, they shall eat the meat offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, and every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. And the first of all, the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, of every sort of your oblations shall be the priest's. You shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. The priest shall not eat of anything that is dead of itself, or torn, whether it be a fowl or a beast. So the priest gets the first of the offerings. That's how they got their food. That's how they ate. In Malachi 3, the Lord says to his people, bring, in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not be room enough to receive it. A reference again to the dead animals, not touching dead animals. It's one of the laws in Deuteronomy 14:21 says, you shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. Listen to this. You can give it to a stranger. Thou shalt give it to the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Or thou may sell it to an alien. That means not somebody who flies in from out of space, but somebody from outside the gates. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. Now, this is the verse that if you go to Israel, you can't get beef and milk or cheese, any cheese product, at the same meal. They simply won't give it to you. They'll give you a milk substitute. It is based on this verse in Deuteronomy 14. I remember being over there with a bunch of pastors one time, and one of the guys challenged them, well, could I just get like a burger? Yeah, okay. Can I have some cheese on it? No, you can't have any cheese on it. What about American cheese? Well, what about cottage cheese? No, the idea is that you can't take a calf if you've killed it and cook it in its mother's own milk. And since they don't know what calf belongs to what mother, I guess that's the idea, is you can't put them both on the table at the same time. So whatever that's worth. It is interesting, though, because that becomes one of the laws of the land. When you're over there, you can't get cheese and beef at the same time on the same table. So let's talk about portioning up or dividing the land in Ezekiel 45. Moreover, when you shall divide by lot the land for inheritance, you shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, a holy portion of the land. The length shall be the length of 25,000 reeds, 25,000 reeds, rods, and the breadth shall be 10,000. This shall be holy in all the borders thereof round about. Of this there shall be for the sanctuary 500 in length and 500 in breadth, square round about. That means the same on all sides. And 50 cubits round about for the suburbs thereof. And of this measure shalt thou measure the length of 25,000 and the breadth 10,000. And in it shall be the sanctuary and the most holy place. So the Lord is just requiring his portion of the land of Israel. And this area he's talking about here turns out to be 64 square miles, and it's broken into sections. Sections for the priests and the Levites, another section for the temple, another section for the city, and one for the prince. And the rest of the land of Israel was broken up amongst belonged to the tribes and was divided amongst the tribes. And we will talk about the territorial division of the different tribes in chapters 47 and 48 as Ezekiel comes to a close. Not tonight. Verse 4, the holy portion of the land shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, which shall come near to minister unto the Lord, and it shall be a place for their house, and a holy place for the sanctuary. In the 25,000 of length, in the 10,000 of breadth shall also the Levites, the ministers of the house, have for themselves, for a possession for 20 chambers. So there's a division made here for the sanctuary, The priests need a place of residence, and the Levites, they're the ones that are the doorkeepers and have the lower positions in the service of the Lord. Verse 6, and you shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad, 5,000 and 20,000 long, over against the oblation of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. And a portion shall be for the prince on the one side, and on the other side of the oblation for the holy portion. And of the possession of the city, before the oblation of the holy portion, before the possession of the city, from the west side westward, from the east side eastward, and the length shall be over against one of the portions from the west border unto the east border. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Not. He's just saying that the prince, who will be part of this whole deal, will have two halves, one in the west, the other in the east, of this holy territory. That's all. And in the verse 8, and in the land shall be his possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people, and the rest of the land shall they give to the house of Israel according to their tribes. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions or taxes from my people, saith the Lord God. So he's saying during Christ's millennial reign, God will divide the stuff between personal property and government property. He'll make it all clear. We won't have to worry about that whole deal with eminent domain where the government comes in and takes your house so they can put a road through or want to put a park or a shopping mall in or something. And the righteousness comes from Christ, and it'll flow downward to the people. And listen to this, the government won't take advantage of the people. Okay, no one's going to take advantage of anyone in that millennial period. Also, no more taxes. Wow, imagine that. Verse 10, you shall have just balances, means proper and not irrefutable balances, and a just ephah and a just bath. And the ephah and the bath shall be of one measure, that the bath may contain the tenth part of a homer, and the ephah the tenth part of a homer. The measure thereof shall be after the homer, and the shekel shall be 20 gerahs, 20 shekels, 5 and 20 shekels, 15 shekels shall be your what? Your mena. It's pretty clear. Not. You have to understand, an ephah is a dry measure, and a bath is a liquid measure. It makes sense, right? An ephah is 9 gallons dry. A bath is 9 wet gallons. And it makes sense because you could bathe in it. A homer is 65 gallons. A gerah is a more precise measurement. A gerah is actually 16 grains of barley. I mean, how do you measure something else small? So if you got 10 gerahs, that's 160 grains of barley. Now it's starting to make a little weight. How about 1,000 gerahs? Now you're getting some weight, okay? In a mena is a pound, or roughly a pound, 16 ounces. I know they didn't have ounces probably back then. But the idea is that there are lots of measurements, from the gross measurements to the tiny measurements, and they're all going to be accurate. And there will be no cheating in the measuring during this period, no matter what the measurement. That's the idea here. So don't be confused by the homer and the gerah and the bath and the ephah and the mena. Or the mena, or however it's pronounced. This is the oblation, verse 13. This is the oblation that you shall offer. The sixth part of an ephah of a homer of wheat, and you shall give the sixth part of an ephah of an homer of barley. Concerning the ordinance of oil, the bath of oil. That'd be what, 9 gallons? And you shall offer the tenth part of a bath. Oops, that's 0.9 gallons. And out of the core, which is a core, C-O-R, that's 58 gallons of liquid. Now, that's a big measurement, which is a homer of 10 baths, for 10 baths are a homer. We're going to have to take his word on that, okay? I'm not going to go up and calculate it all. And one lamb out of the flock, out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering, for a burnt offering, for the peace offering, to make reconciliation for them, saith the Lord God. So, I found this is their tax rate. Okay, the corn turns out to be a 60th, and that's 1.6%. The oil is 100th, which is 1%, and the flock was 200th of the flock is a part of their tax, which is 0.5%. So what do you get here? 3.1% taxes. I think our country should be biblical. Right? I'm good with that. Taxes, please. Taxes biblically. Verse 16. All the people of the land shall give this oblation for the prince of Israel, and it shall be the prince's part to give or to supply burnt offerings, and meat offerings, and drink offerings, in the feasts, and in the new moons, and in the Sabbaths, in all solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering, and the meat offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. This is this prince during the millennial age. Thus saith the Lord God, in the first month, in the first day of the month, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering and put it upon the posts of the house, and upon the four corners of the settle of the altar, and upon the posts of the gate of the inner court. And so thou shalt do the seventh day of the month for everyone that erreth, and for him that is simple. So shall you reconcile the house. I'm glad there's provision made for the simple. I'll claim that one. The first month happens to be Nisan. They've named a car after him. But it's part of March and part of April, kind of like end of March, early April. So the idea is that God's providing a place for all who sin, even for those who are simple. To me, that just causes me to say, God is just. You know, people aren't simple on purpose. Some people are just simple, they're just born that way. And God is just to provide for them also. Verse 21, in the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread, shall be eaten. And upon that day shall the priest prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bullock for a sin offering. In 7 days of the feast he shall prepare a burnt offering to the Lord, 7 bullocks and 7 rams without blemish daily the 7 days, and a kid of the goats daily for a sin offering. And he shall prepare a meat offering of an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram, and a hin of oil for an ephah. In the 7th month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he do the like in the feast. So it's 1st and 7th month, and the feast in the 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, and according to the meat offering, and according to the oil. So the Feast of Passover here celebrates this letter of the law to keep all of these particular sacrifices going. And today, the letter of the law doesn't have any real value to us, but the spirit of it certainly does. Speaking of God's holiness here, the spiritual truths in the millennial kingdom, and I just have a reference here to 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. Paul said, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So I guess we'll celebrate a spiritual Passover anyway. And it says here we're going to thrive on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, chapter 46 was the original feast that are restored. This is Thus saith the Lord. Speaking of daily worship in the temple for the priests and the people in their worship. Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looks toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days. But on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate. And the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. So in Ezekiel's future temple here, the prince is to go through the east gate, open only on the Sabbath, and marks its sanctity. And it says that the prince is to go and to stand at the entrance of the gate of the inner court, because that inner court is exclusively for priests. It says he'll go no further, but stand by the post before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the congregation as a representative of the people, and present his offerings to Jehovah while people stand worshiping at the outer gate. In verse 3, he says, likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. And the burnt offering that the prince shall offer unto the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish, and a ram without blemish. And the ram offering shall be an ephah for a ram, and the meat offering for the lambs as he shall be able to give, and a hin of oil to an ephah. You know, the more I read through this, I'm glad we're not under the law anymore. Although it's a pretty good feast, I mean, really, during the Passover. And so while the people are worshiping at the outer gate here, this prince, not Jesus. Why do I say that? Because he offers a set amount of a burnt offering. And then it says, after that, he'll offer what he is able to offer above that. So whoever the civil prince is, Jesus doesn't need to offer burnt offerings. And then to give whatever he could above that. It reference here to Acts 11:29, the disciples in Antioch saw a need in Jerusalem. It says that every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, because it's dealing with giving here. Verse 6, and in the day of the new moon, it shall be a young bullock without blemish, and 6 lambs, and a ram, and they shall be without blemish. This is a lot of meat. And he shall prepare a meat offering, an ephah for a bullock, and an ephah for a ram. For the lambs, according to his hand, shall attain unto... As his hand shall attain unto, or whatever he thinks is right, a hin of oil to an ephah. And when the prince shall enter, he shall go in by the way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go forth by the way thereof. And when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that enters by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. To me, it's just a simple solution to traffic flow here, bringing people in one side and out the other. It avoids confusion. It avoids congestion. It avoids chaos. So, you know, you have here the Lord. He's just being for this portion of Scripture, he's being a traffic engineer, telling him, come in this gate and go out this one here and make it easy on yourselves. And the prince, in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. So now the prince comes in, and he joins this throng of worshipers as they're moving about, moving with them, moving in the midst of them, not separated as at other times, but joining with them. David in Psalm 42:4 says, I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day. So here's a leader with his people, showing his love for God by his presence, by his example, as we can do for our family members, as parents often do for their children. Verse 11. And in the feasts and in the solemnities, the meat offering shall be an ephah to a bullock and an ephah to a ram and to the lambs as he is able to give. Again, as he is able to give. And a hin of oil to an ephah. Now, when the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering, or peace offerings voluntarily unto the Lord, one shall then open him the gate that looks toward the east, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings as he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go forth, and after his going forth, one shall shut the gate. Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb of the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning. And thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, and the sixth part of an ephah, and the third part of a hin of oil. the temper with the fine flour, a meat offering continually by a perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. Thus shall they prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering. So this leadership, this prince, performs some official acts of worship here on the holy days and the feasts. In his daily, it says, voluntary, as he's able to do, voluntary offerings. Shows his love of God. It shows his zeal toward the Lord, setting his example as a leader, as the prince here. Of course, we have Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus in John 13:15 says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We're to go as examples of who Christ is. And exhorting the young people, when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he said, let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conversation and lifestyle, in charity and love and spirit and faith and purity. And Peter spoke in 1 Peter 2:21, said, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Did they just put that in? I don't remember reading this yesterday. Christ suffered for us and we're to follow in his footsteps. Wow. They didn't teach me that when I was getting saved. But we can expect that there will be persecution. There would be opposition. I don't know if I told you, but there were more martyrs for the Christian faith in the last century than all of Christian history. Not in this country. You know, we're not being killed. But a lot of our freedoms are being opposed. We probably have more than we know. Just sometimes they're fearful to exercise them. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. Called the year of Jubilee. And it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession. In other words, you can't just steal things, say it's mine. But he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered every man from his possession. So he's saying the prince's possessions are his. He can give them to who he wants, to his sons, to his servants. But if he gives it to his servants, they become the sons at the year of Jubilee. And how often was that? Every 50 years. Turn backwards in your Bibles over to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. How long has it been since you've read Leviticus? Leviticus 25. Here we go. Leviticus 25:8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years. 7 Sabbaths of years. 7 Sabbaths is what? 7. 7 days of worship. But not days, years. So 7 years. 7 of those is what? 7 times 7 is 49. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Okay, that's 7 times 7 is 49. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 10th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man to his family. Everything goes back to the family, land and possessions. A jubilee shall be that 50th year. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow nor reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vineyard undressed. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. Boy, okay, we can go back to Ezekiel. Not celebrated by the Jews today. Maybe we'll be restored during the millennial reign of the Messiah. But I think this is another way for the Lord to tell us to be content with what the portion is that God gives us. We tend to be collectors. I like what Paul said in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of one, he says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It doesn't mean whether you're in New York or Pennsylvania, but he means whatever condition we're in. If I'm wealthy, I haven't ever been blessed by wealth, so I don't know what that condition is, that state. But he's saying if you're wealthy, if you're poor, if you're sick, if you're well, if you're strong or you're weak, be content where God has placed you. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, you're never alone. You're never broke. You're never without something. And that something you're always with is God. If God be with us, who can be against us? If God is with us, how could we feel empty? If God is in us, why would we not always feel full? Wow, indeed. Why not, indeed? Verse 19, we're getting to the end of the chapter here. After he brought me through the entry, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priests, which looked toward the north, and behold, there was a place on the two sides westward. Then he said unto me, this is the place where the priests shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the meat offering, that they bear them not out into the utter court to sanctify the people. It's just showing that some things done before the Lord lead to sanctification. We can pray for others. We can go to the gates of heaven. We can come boldly to that throne of grace. We don't need an intercessor. Christ is our intercessor. What I mean is we don't need a human intercessor, our human mediator. Christ is our mediator. We can go boldly to that throne of grace and lead people to salvation, sanctification. When we go to that throne of grace for the first time, it does lead to salvation and sanctification. Verse 21, then he brought me forth into the utter court and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court. And behold, in every corner of the court, there was a court. In the four corners of the court, there were courts joined by 40 cubits long and 30 broad. These four corners were of one measure. There was a row of building round about them four, and it was made with boiling places under the rows round about. Then he said unto me, these are the places of them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people. So the idea is boiling places are places with big boilers. They're big pots. I remember when we were in India, while we were teaching, they were cooking the rice. And I swear the pot was literally this big around and that tall. But they had a lot of people to feed. And for the people that were there, they put it on a leaf, great big leaf, lots of plants, lots of big leaves over there. That would be your plate. But the idea here is we have these big pots, these big boiling places joined to the walls of the courts at the corners. And it's near the priest chambers, their cooking chambers, with a kind of a raised roof, a vaulted roof, to let the smoke out and the smell of the meat out. And they cooked it as a sin offering to be eaten only by the priests before they went out and mingled with the people. Then came the peace offering, cooked at the corners of that outer court, eaten together by the priests and the people. And then they would give glory to God in all that they did. That's a good exhortation there, to give glory to God in all that we do. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, and he was speaking of eating to idols, or whether you eat meat or fruit or veggies. But he says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. Lord, I pray that we would remember that exhortation to do all to the glory of God. For Lord, you are the God of glory, and you are the only one that deserves glory, Lord. You're the only one that deserves our worship. And thank you, Lord, that you've put worship in our hearts. You've given us voices that we can raise in praise to you, Lord. You've given us voices and language that we can share your glory with others, Lord. And we know that there comes a time when we will leave these carcasses, these bodies behind, this tent, as Paul called it, to go forever into your presence, Lord. And you've already designed a body that will live in that heaven, in that third heaven, Lord, with you. And I thank you for that, Lord, that we don't have to worry. We don't have to know the way because you are the way, Lord. Thank you for dwelling in us, Lord. Thank you that when our body finally goes, you will take our soul and spirit into your presence, Lord. So with that remembrance, Lord, help us to do all to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.